Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 as we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And this powerful letter, as we've been saying, is the foundational letter in the New Testament. We see great truths concerning salvation, the Christian life, the future, even the nation of Israel, as well as the church, which is the body of Christ. We're in a special section of Romans. It's Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which deal with Israel in the past, the present, and the future. We're seeing God's plan and purposes for His people, the Jews. This morning, we come to a hard passage in the letter. Why? It's because it's often misunderstood, sometimes confused, and sometimes hard to put together. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Now, that's a lot of verses, but we must put the whole thing together in order to see the flow if we're going to understand the passage. In this section, there are really two verses sometimes that just sort of stand out that people use a lot. In fact, people almost sometimes never even look at the passage except these two verses, and that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What does this mean? Is salvation by faith or is salvation by confession with the mouth? What's going on? We've already seen in Romans chapters 3 and 4 that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. What is Romans 10, 9 and 10 talking about? How does it fit together and how does the whole context fit? Well, this morning, as we think through the passage, and we're going to go through it, we want to be able to understand it so that we can see it in its context and then be able to help other people understand it as well. There's a lot in this passage as we go through it this morning. Well, let's begin with this question. What must a person do to be saved? Now, we realize that before we can even answer that question, we have to ask another question. What salvation are we talking about? See, the word salvation literally means to be delivered, to be saved, to be protected, to be held, to be kept safe. And the word salvation, if you find it in the scripture, the Greek word is soterion. When you find that word, it can mean a number of different things. Think about this. The word salvation can be used for eternal life salvation. That means when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you're saved forever. That's called justification, and you're saved from the penalty of sin. But the word salvation can also be used for Christian life salvation, where you're saved from the power of sin. That's called sanctification. We saw that in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and 7. But salvation can also be dealing with a future aspect, dealing with the return of Jesus Christ and being with Him forever. That's called glorification, and that's saved from the presence of sin. But even more than that, sometimes the word salvation can be used for a physical deliverance, saved from harm, saved from an enemy, saved from sickness, even saved from physical death. So what you have to do is when you see the word salvation or saved, we look at the context, what salvation is being referred to. Let's think about it. How about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When you read that passage, he's talking about eternal life salvation. By grace, you're saved through faith. Justification. But if you go to Philippians 2, 15, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's definitely talking about the Christian life there. That's called sanctification. Work out who you are as a believer. Or if you go to Romans 13, verse 11, he says, your salvation is nearer now than ever thought before. That's a future salvation. That's dealing with glorification. So the word salvation can be used in a number of ways. So let's think for just a minute as we get into this. Let's think about eternal life salvation, meaning that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved and you're saved forever. You get eternal life. We know that 154 places in the New Testament, just in the New Testament, we're not even talking Old Testament, 154 places in the New Testament that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. We saw in Romans chapter 3 and 4, 24 times he says, you're saved by faith. Well, let's think about it, because when you say eternal life salvation and you're saved just by faith, sometimes there's confusion. There's actually two things. There's the message and the response. The message is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sins, and rose again. The response is to believe in Him as your Savior. 154 places, New Testament, faith. But sometimes, as we've seen historically, that sometimes people confuse or even change the response. There have been people say that you must be baptized in order to be saved, that you must offer your life to Jesus to be saved, you must repent of your sins to be saved, you must make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved, you must make a public profession of Jesus in order to be saved. Now, we know that it is clear in God's Word that our salvation is not based on what we do, our works or our good deeds, but simply by faith in Christ, as we just saw in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could ever boast. We come to God not by our works, but by faith. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, we come to some verses that look confusing. Some people even take two verses out of this, not even the context, but two verses out, and use it sort of for some type of salvation. What's going on? How does it fit? What should we say? Well, as we begin, we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see how it fits together. Let's get the flow of the passage. You remember in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. If you remember, chapters 1, 2, and part of 3 talked about the fact that we're sinners and need a Savior. Chapters 3 and 4 tell us how to be saved. We're justified by faith. Chapter 5 of Romans says, it shows us the result of salvation. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 6, 7, and 8 all give us Christian life, the whole aspect of walking and dying and rising again with Christ to a new life and living for Him and the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Romans 9, 10, and 11 are dealing with the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. And then the rest of the book, 12 through 16, are some practical ways we make application in the Christian life. So Romans 9, 10, 11 are dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul has given some details and information about God's plan and purpose. Now what we saw, if you remember last time, we were at the end of Romans chapter 9 and the beginning of Romans chapter 10. We saw that the nation of Israel missed the Messiah. As a nation, not individually, because their individual Jewish people believed in Jesus, but the nation as a whole missed the Messiah. Why? We saw at the very end of chapter 9 that they were trying to come to God by their works, by the works of the law, and not by faith. In fact, we even saw an amazing thing. It said the Gentiles, who weren't pursuing a law of righteousness, got righteousness. Why? Because they came by faith. But the Jews, who were pursuing a law of righteousness, did not get that righteousness. Why? Because they came by works. We know that it is the truth that we're never saved by our works, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh could be justified. That's Galatians 2:16. It's a long verse, but it says, you're saved not by your works, but by faith. As we began chapter 10 last week, Paul said he wanted to show us his great love for his people. And he wanted them to be saved. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to do three things. It's a little bit different than I sometimes do, but it's going to be because it's a complicated passage, and I want you to see it. Three things. First of all, we're going to get the context of this whole passage. Number two is we're going to get some background, and I'm going to give you four views on how people can take Romans 10, 9, and 10. I want you to see that. Some of this may be things you've heard. Some of this may be things you've never heard. I want you to see how it fits. And then the third thing is we're going to go back and we're going to see the flow. We're going to see the verses and we're going to see how everything fits together. So let's begin. Think about chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Look what he said. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Talking about Israel. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to the Messiah. But then he says this, I testify, verse 2, I testify, we saw these last week, so I'm going very quickly, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They got great zeal. Zeal without knowledge is worthless. They were trying real hard, but it was without knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness, which comes by faith, and a seeking to establish their own righteousness, which is by works, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't come by faith. Now, that's the bottom line. He says the nation of Israel missed the Messiah because instead of coming to God by faith, they tried to come to God by the works of the law, and nobody can keep the law. And then he ends it. This is where we ended last week when he said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's saying that when you come to God by faith, when you believe, Christ is the end of the law. You come to Christ by faith, you don't need the law anymore. You don't look to the law to save you. When you look to Christ, you don't need law. It's not works, it's faith. So Christ is the end of the law. He comes, that's the end of it, for righteousness. Why? Whenever you believe. Now he's going to continue. Now I want you to remember something, and you've got to keep this in mind as we go through the passage. He is dealing with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9 dealt with Israel in the past. Chapter 10 is going to be dealing with Israel in the present, where they are and what's happening to them. And chapter 11 gets more into the Israel in the future. But there's some things that blend together. But just remember, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's writing to the church at Rome, but he's trying to make sure they understand this. He continues, remember, he's dealing with Israel, and he's made this point. They tried to come to God by the works of the law, and they failed. So he raises a point in verse 5. Look what he says. He's dealing with Israel now because he uses Moses. Look what he says. For Moses writes, And when Moses, of course, wrote the first five books of the Bible, that was the law, the Mosaic law. That's what these Jewish people were thinking. They were going to try to get to God by the law. And he says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. And he says, now here it is. Moses wrote this, and he's dealing with the Jewish people. And, of course, the Jewish people look back to Moses and say, Moses is the man. Okay, but what did Moses say? If you're going to practice righteousness which is based on law, you're going to have to live by that righteousness, meaning this. If you're going to try to come to God by the law, then you're going to have to keep the law. If you think you can gain righteousness by the law, then you're going to have to keep the law perfectly. That's what the Jews were trying to do, but they can't keep it, and nobody can. And so we already seen that you cannot come to God by law. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So he says to them, Moses told you, if you're going to come to God by law, you're going to have to keep the law perfectly. Now here's the contrast. Because they had been trying to come by the law. So he says, okay, the Jewish people wanted to come by the law, but if you're going to come by the law, you have to keep it perfectly. But what about faith? Because that's different. Look at the contrast, verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. He says, but there's different when you come to God by faith. Now, let me read the whole verse, and I'll come back and explain it, the whole two verses, because they go together, verses 6 and 7. He says, but the righteousness, which is based on faith, says this, speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, here's what he's saying. He said, now, we've already seen that the Jewish people have tried to come to God by the law. And if you're going to try to come to God by the law, you're going to have to keep it perfectly. But if you come to God by faith, it's different. Because what is the whole issue of faith? The issue of faith is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he do? He left the glories of heaven, came down to this earth to become a human being. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, conquering death and giving us life. And then he ascended back to heaven. So Jesus Christ came down from heaven, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's the issue of faith. We believe in Jesus as the one who died and rose again for us. He's going to bring this point up, but notice what he says. He says, but righteousness based on faith speaks this way. We don't have to say, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Why don't we have to say, let's go up to heaven and get Christ? Because he's already come. See, he's writing and dealing with the Jewish people, and they missed him. He says, he's already come. Who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Well, you don't have to say that because he's already come down from heaven. Or, who will ascend into the abyss? Who will go into the heart of the earth to get him, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? You don't have to say that. Why? Because he's already come back from the dead. So his point is, who will say, let's go get God, go get Jesus and bring him down, and then let's bring him up from the dead? You don't have to say that because he's already done that. He's already died and risen again. So that's the plan. And so he says, now this is what faith says. Faith says you don't have to say, let's go get Christ and bring him down because he's already done it. Let's don't bring him up from the dead. He's already done it. And then verse 8 says, but what does it say then? What are we supposed to say? Before I get that, I need to remind you of something. This is where this will help put this thing together for you. What's the plan for Israel? Remember, we've talked about it, but listen to this. You remember God chose Israel, chosen through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he set them apart. And when the Messiah came, they missed the Messiah. Why? Because they were trying to come to God by works of law rather than faith in the Messiah. We already saw that in chapter 9. Now, when they missed the Messiah, God has set them aside. He's not through with them. He has set them aside. His plan one day is to bring them back. Now, here's what's going to happen. You remember, one day the church is going to be taken out, and then God is going to use his people again. Now, there's something that I've not taught very much, at least not during the Romans yet, but there's something you need to know. We've taught it in other places. You need to understand this. Now, listen carefully. There is a dual salvation for the nation of Israel. Let me tell you what I mean. There is their spiritual salvation and their physical salvation. Let me remind you. When the tribulation begins, after the church is gone, at the beginning of the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish people will be raised up, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. That's Revelation chapter 7. They'll be raised up. They believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they begin to announce throughout the world that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior. 144,000 Jewish people. But by the time we get to the end of the seven-year tribulation, at the end of that tribulation, the nation of Israel as a whole has believed in the Messiah. They are believing in Jesus Christ. That's their eternal salvation, or we call it their eternal life salvation. Or we'd say it this way, that's their spiritual salvation. What happens at the end of the tribulation? The end of the tribulation, there's a time period called the Battle of Armageddon. People have heard about it. And as nations arise to come together and they surround Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and 14 talk about this. Also the book of Joel talks about this. Jerusalem is surrounded by the enemy. Israel has believed in the Messiah. And then, according to Joel and Zechariah, Israel calls upon the name of the Lord to be delivered from their enemies. And Jesus Christ comes out of heaven. We call it the second coming. And he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he defeats the enemies that surround Jerusalem and delivers them physically. That's their physical salvation. Now listen to what I said. There's going to come a time when there'll be a spiritual salvation for Israel when they believe in the Messiah. There will be a physical salvation when they turn to God, call upon his name, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes back to this earth. That's at the end of the tribulation. Now, you need to understand that as we go through this passage, because remember, Romans chapter 10, 9, 10, 11 are dealing with Israel. In fact, do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back and save his people? Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 26. He even mentions it here. It's found in Joel. It's found in Zechariah. It's found in the book of Revelation chapter 19. But it's also found in Romans 11, verse 26. Look what it says. And so all Israel will be saved. Saved how? Not only spiritual salvation, but physical salvation. Notice, just as it is written, the deliverer, the redeemer, the savior, the victor one, will come from Zion and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's referring, if you look at those passages in the Old Testament, that's referring to the coming of Christ as the King to save his people. Not talking about spiritual salvation. Talking about physical salvation. So I hope you got it, because you got to think through this. Israel will be delivered spiritually when they believe in the Messiah. They will be delivered physically when they call upon the Lord at the end of the tribulation. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the passage. Go back. He's just told them that if you're going to go to God by the works, you've got to keep it perfectly. But that's not how you do faith. Faith is in Jesus who died and rose again, and we don't need to go get him because he's already done it. So verse 8 says, but what does it say? Now remember, he's dealing with Israel. What does it say? The word is near you. In other words, the message is near you. And he's dealing with Israel. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. Now the mouth is the aspect of the lips calling upon the Lord to confess, to call. And it's in your heart as a man thinks in his heart. So why do you think? You think in your brain. The heart, biblically, is your mind. It's where you believe. And so he says, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That's the faith of which we're preaching. Now, look at the next two verses. These verses are usually just pulled out of the flow of the passage. But let's look at them quickly, and then we're going to come back and study them in more detail in a minute. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a confession there with mouth, calling upon the name of the Lord. And then there is a believing in your heart, that's an eternal life believing, that God raised him from the dead, believing that he died and rose again, you will be saved. Here's our question. Which salvation is he talking about? Look at the verse goes on to say, for with the heart a person believes, which results in what? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, calls upon the name of the Lord. You'll see it in the flow of the passage, which results in salvation. So we have these verses that right in the middle of everything that we know, it's saying something about confessing with mouth and getting saved, and believing in heart and getting saved, and calling upon the name of the Lord and getting saved. Now, how does all this fit, and what does it flow? Well, let me give you some information. I want to give you four ways that people take this passage and what you need to do. So I'm going to teach through it, and I'm going to show you what view I take from the Scripture, and I'll show you how I base that, because I'm going to base it back on what I see in the Word of God. What you need to do is, after we get through, you look at this yourself, you study it yourself, you see what the Word of God has to say, you see how it fits, and then you believe what you believe. And listen, you'll stand before God based on what you see from God's Word. So let's look at it. There are four ways that people take this passage. Here's the first way. That when it says to confess with your mouth or to call upon the name of the Lord, because it goes together in the passage, it means, this is a view, that you need to make a public profession of Christ in order to be saved. Now, you have to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You need to come forward. You need to have a public way in which you declare publicly that you believe in Jesus. You, in some churches, they say, well, you need to come down to the front and do it. And they even use verses like, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. By the way, if you look in the context of that passage, that's dealing with discipleship and rewards. It's not dealing with salvation, but people use that verse. People use this verse, and they'll say, if you must make a public declaration in order to be saved. Okay, that's a view. There's a second view. That when it says confess with your mouth or call upon the name of the Lord and to believe, they really mean the same thing. When the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. It's not two different things. It's like, okay, I believe and then I don't have to publicly confess it or anything, but I really, in a sense, by believing, I'm saying it to God. I'm saying, okay, I do believe in Jesus. And so another view is that to believe and to confess is the same thing. There's a third view. And that is that when you say believe and then confess, that believing is what saves you. Confession doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's just in there. And what it means is you must believe in Jesus Christ and confess. And confess is, it'd be good to come down and, or maybe it'd be good to publicly profess Him, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is just by faith, and it'd be a good thing to do. That's the third view. There's a fourth view. And that is that there are actually two different salvations in this passage. Because remember, he's writing to Israel. Remember the context. And he's dealing with a spiritual salvation and a physical salvation. To believe in the heart is a spiritual salvation when Israel believes in the Messiah. To call upon the name of the Lord and to confess Him is a physical salvation when they are delivered from their enemies. Now you remember I said that in the tribulation, at the end, the nation of Israel will believe in the Messiah as their Savior. That is believing in their hearts. That's eternal life salvation. They will then call upon the name of the Lord as a people, and they will be delivered from their enemy. That's a physical salvation. So the fourth view is that there's two salvations there, dealing with Israel, one spiritual and one physical. That's the four views. Which one fits? Which one fits the Bible? Which one's right? Well, let's think about them. Let's think about the first one. Let's say that somebody says, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but you must publicly confess him before men, come forward, make some kind of public profession, or you're not saved. Well, if that's true, then salvation's not a gift. It's not by grace you're saved through faith. It is what you do. It is of ourselves. It is of works. If I've got to be willing to do something, then salvation is not a gift offered to me freely. It's something that I must do. We already know from the Bible that 154 places in the New Testament, you're saved by faith. We know in the Gospel of John, 98 times you're saved by faith. In Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, 24 times you're saved by faith. So if we take this view, then we're saying salvation is not by faith alone in Christ alone. It's that you've got to make some type of confession. Now, I don't hold to this one because I believe salvation is by grace through faith and not a confession or something that I do. I've always got this question, too. What if I'm by myself and I for the first time ever, I believe that Jesus is my Savior? Am I saved right then, or do I have to find somebody to tell in order to be saved? That would be no different than saying you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't get baptized, it doesn't count. You can believe in Jesus, but if you don't make some kind of confession, it doesn't count. So I don't hold to the first view because I think it works for salvation. What about the second view? That believing and confessing are really the same thing. And you can say, well, that's okay, because what I'm doing is I'm saying I believe in Jesus and then I confess to Him. I say I believe in Jesus. And so they're really the same thing. And that'd be okay. There's only one really problem with that is that if you look at the flow of the passage, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? What we find is that the believing comes before the calling. So they don't really appear to be the same thing. One comes first and then comes the next one. Third view. third view says, oh, yeah, it's just faith alone for salvation. And then when it says in this passage that you need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, or if you confess with your mouth, you're saved, it doesn't mean salvation. It's just there. And so, you know, it'd be a good idea to confess Him, but you're saved by faith. Well, the only problem with that, this passage says, with the mouth, it results in salvation. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There is some type of salvation in this passage. That takes us to the fourth view. And that is the two salvations dealing with the nation of Israel. Eternal life salvation, believing in heart. Physical salvation, deliverance, calling upon the name of the Lord. This is the one I think fits not only the context, but fits the whole rest of the Bible. Let me tell you why. Number one. We already know that eternal life salvation is a gift. It's by faith in Christ. And that just calling upon the name of the Lord, or if it's some kind of public confession or something, that's different than just believing in Christ. So I don't think that fits. Second, now listen carefully. You'll love this. I had a young guy that was in our church. He's now at Dallas Seminary. His name is Joshua Milligan. I asked him to do me a favor. Would he go and take the time? I didn't exactly have that kind of time. And I said, I want you to take the time to go back through the entire Bible. Every place that it says call upon the name of the Lord or call on the Lord, every place it's mentioned in the Bible, would you go look it up? Let's get the context and let's see what it says. There are 65 places in the Bible that call upon the name of the Lord or call upon the Lord is found. In those places, here's what it means. There are some places that it means praise. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's Psalm 18. Now, we just got through singing that. I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We sang that. That's from Psalm 18. So sometimes it means to praise. I call upon the name of the Lord in praise. Sometimes it's an idea of worship. You call upon the name of the Lord to worship Him. But in most of the places, to call upon the name of the Lord means to be delivered from enemies. Joel chapter 2 says the nation of Israel will call upon the name of the Lord and He will deliver them from those enemies that surround. Even the song we sang this morning, I will call upon the name of the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We just sang it. It didn't say, so I will have eternal life salvation. It says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. It's a direct quote from Psalm 18. Now here's the key. Never once can I find anywhere in the Scripture that to call upon the name of the Lord has anything to do with eternal life salvation. Never once. It's either praise, worship, or deliverance from an enemy. So this fourth view says that when it says they believe, that's eternal life salvation, and when they call, that's a physical deliverance from their enemies. When will that happen? End of the tribulation. We'll see it in Romans 11. He's going to talk about it in Romans 11. When the Redeemer will come, the Deliverer will come, and Israel shall be saved. That's what he talks about. Now, I've got that sheet for you. I don't have it out there because it's pretty thick. If you really say, Jebby, I would like to look up all those places. I want to see it for myself, and I don't really have the time to go get a concordance and look up every call upon the name of the Lord. I got it for you. If you want to come by the office anytime during the week, we'll make you a copy. It's about that thick because it's got every one of them. It's got the context. It's got everything. And you can look up every place where it lists call upon the name of the Lord or call on the Lord and see what it says. Now, let's see the flow with how this fits, okay? Verse 8. What does the word say? What does it say? The word is in your mouth and in your heart. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart is the word of faith which we're preaching. I think the mouth is confession. Call upon the name of the Lord. The heart is believing. Notice verse 9. If you confess with your mouth. Now, who is he dealing with? Remember, he's talking about Israel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that's the same as calling upon the name of the Lord, and believe in your heart, trusting in Him, trust what? That God raised Him from the dead, that He died and rose again. You will be saved. What kind of saved is found in verse 9? I think it's both. I think he's putting them both together in one verse. He's saying, calling upon the name of the Lord will save you. Believing in Jesus Christ will save you. Now he's going to explain. He puts them both in one verse. Now he begins to break them up. Watch. Verse 10. For with the heart a person does what? Believes, resulting in righteousness. When you believe, you get righteousness. He's talking first about eternal life salvation. We've already seen in Romans chapter 3 and 4 this. In chapter 4, verse 5, it says, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he says plainly, it says, for with the heart a person believes, and the result is they get righteousness. That's eternal life. But notice he goes on to say, and with the mouth he confesses, he calls upon the name of the Lord, resulting in salvation. I think this is a physical deliverance for Israel. Notice, watch what he says. Now, this is the key. Watch. Verse 11. For the scripture says, and he quotes Old Testament, he quotes Isaiah 28:16. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. That's faith. If you go back to Isaiah 28, it is referring to the nation of Israel believing in Jesus Christ or believing in the Messiah as the cornerstone. And it says, whenever they believe in him, they will never be put to shame. They will never be disappointed. That's eternal life salvation. Faith equals eternal life salvation. But watch, he goes on. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For it's the same Lord as Lord of all, abounding in riches on those who call on him. And then watch what he says. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. If you go back to Joel 2, 32, you will find that's when the nation of Israel is surrounded by their enemy at the end of the tribulation, and the Messiah comes back, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered, will be saved. That's when he saves them at the end. So I think when you look at this passage, to believe means to trust in him as Savior, eternal life. To call upon the name or to confess is to call upon him and to be delivered in a physical salvation. Now watch, the last two verses tie it all together for us. Notice, how will they call on him and who they've not believed? Notice, you cannot call on him until they have believed. Believing comes before calling. They must believe in him as Messiah before they can call on him for deliverance. Now watch. And how will they believe in whom they've not heard? They've got to hear the message first. That's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then notice what it goes on to say. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? The word preacher means a proclaimer, one who gives the message. And then how will they preach unless they're sent? Somebody's got to send them. And then he ends it with, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Look at the flow. Someone must be sent so they can preach, so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call upon the name of the Lord. I think if you take the whole context and all the Old Testament passages that he deals with, and what we know about Israel, and what we know about the gospel and the message, you see that in this passage he's dealing with Israel's dual salvation. By calling upon the name of the Lord, there'll be a physical salvation. By believing in the Messiah, there'll be eternal life salvation. And there must be somebody sent so they can hear, somebody sent to preach so they can hear, so they can believe, so they can call. Now what you must do is you study this. Take your time and you dig through it. And we already got a lot of it done for you. If you say, I want to look all this calling on the name of the Lord stuff up, then, okay, go look it up. I got it right here. Just come to the office sometime this week. We'll make you a copy, hand it out to you. You can do all the study you want. Look at the context. Look at verse 11 and go back to Isaiah. Look at verse 13 and go back to Joel. See how it fits. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen it's a hard passage, dealing with Paul's desire for the nation of Israel to be saved. We've seen that some people take the passage for a public confession to be saved. I think that's contrary to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. I do not hold to that view. Some take the passage saying that believing and confessing is really the same thing. But this passage shows that believing comes before confessing, so I don't hold to that view. Some take the passage saying that believing for salvation is right and confession is there and it's not really for salvation. It's just in there. But I say that this passage actually says that you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. There's some type of salvation in this passage. So I think the best view, and this is how I take it, I think it's the best view from the context, is the dual salvation of Israel, believing in their hearts, eternal life salvation as they trust the Messiah, confessing and calling upon Him as their physical deliverance at the coming of the Messiah. Now, don't get mad and say, I'm not coming back because what JB said, because all my life I've heard Romans 10, 9, and 10 says you have to confess Him publicly to be saved. Well, if that's what you want to hold to, that's between you and the Lord. I don't hold to that because I think it's works for salvation. But you need to look at it and go back to what you've always been taught and you study it and you look at it in its context. See what it has to say. You dig the Scripture yourself. Don't just go by what you've heard all your life. You go back to the Scripture and you see how this fits. See what comes together for you. You have the right to believe whatever you want to believe, and you're going to have to stand before God for your beliefs. Me too. This is why, best that I can say, after all the study, all the Old Testament, all the language, everything I can find, that to me is the only way that it fits in the context and in the Bible. You dig it yourself. Let me give you some applications. First application is salvation is always by faith alone in Christ alone. It is. That's the way it is. We're always saved by faith. There's 154 places in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's always that way. Now, A, understand the meaning of calling upon the name of the Lord, or calling upon the Lord. You go look it up. If you think calling upon the name of the Lord is a public profession for salvation, you go look it up every time it's used in the Bible and see what it says. And then decide what you think it's really saying. Take the time to dig it before you just say what you think it means without studying the passage yourself. Okay? B, understand the context and the flow of Romans 10, 5 through 15. Understand how it fits together. See us dealing with the nation of Israel and look back at those verses in Isaiah and look at the place in Joel and go to Revelation 19 and go to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. Go to these places and put it together and you see what it means. It's a powerful thing. Two, let's be faithful in taking the good news message to our world. This passage says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And you didn't know your feet were beautiful, but they are. Because as you take out to this community in this world the message, you are sent, you proclaim, people hear, they believe. And then Israel can call upon the name of the Lord. It's powerful stuff. Take your time to study it. May we be faithful. Faithful to proclaim the good news message of salvation by faith alone. In Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I know it's hard and I know it's different than some people have been taught all their lives. And Lord, help us to look at it and study the passage and see what it has to say. Lord, we understand that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and it's that way all throughout the whole Bible. So we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that people will take the time to understand what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord or to confess Him. Look at that. And Lord, I pray that they will and that we'll understand the flow of the context and understand what's going on. Thank you for your word and that it does all fit together perfectly. Lord, may we be faithful as men and women in this local body, taking the good news message of salvation to our community and to our world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.